it was when we were transmitting directly from Chole, sitting in Tobina. And so we're happy that you could join us today. The last transmission, we ended it on a very good note, I suppose. We were talking about the encounters and the way people relate their encounters and what they make out of the encounters. So I would like to put this question across. Have you had the encounter? Are you having one? Would you still have one? And I'm talking about the encounter. You know, there are different kinds of encounters. So I'm talking about the one that Philip said to Natalie. Mm. He said to him, come and see the man that Moses told us about, that we have read about. Amen. So that was an encounter. He told him, come and see the man. Just like that woman went back to her village to say, come and see the man.
Who told me everything.
So we see that it was a progressive revelation for her before it was come and see. It was a Jew, a prophet.
The Christ,
the Messiah. So really, he was not just running off at the point that when he discovered that he was a Jew, because some people have run off the message with the revelation that he's a Jew. So they have racial doctrines, they have racial emphasis and tones with their message. It is colored.
The black Jesus. The white Jesus.
Based on their, and they know, from their cultural, they pushed it. Based on their understanding, we could not blame them because we see so much of passion about it and sincerity. Well, you know, they are sincerely wrong. So thank God the woman did not run up with, oh, I've met a Jew. And again, he did not run up with, I've met a prophet. You know, it's so prophetic. Prophetic is so exciting, and it's really.
So in John 4:9, John 4:19, she came to realize it's now a prophet.
He's a prophet, and that is very, very good. And you know what a prophet could do.
Yeah.
You know, it was so dramatic. He was telling her things about her life.
Yeah, the foresight of his words.
And that is very exciting, and it's believable. And who would not be charmed by that? We thank God for the patience and for the continuous persistence. And I want to know more. In which we encourage you to say, I will dig further. I will get to see more of this man. And that is the attitude we need to adopt, that we will get to see more. There's still more to learn. And we will not just close our Bible and say, oh, I've learned more about John chapter 4, I've read about this, I've known him. I want to know him more. It's good that he's a teacher, it's good that he's an healer, it's good that he's a provider, he's a fighter, he's a warrior. They come to the knowledge that he's the Messiah. So he went off. She went off at the point of the revelation, and that is the climax.
Yeah.
There's nothing more to be revealed.
Thank God she didn't go into the city, or that she knew was the Christ.
Yes, and that is the climax. There's nothing left to know.
So she had to.
That is the end of all knowledge, and that understanding the Christhood. And that is the purpose, and that is his job is done. You know, to that point, and the woman ran off with that. And we are talking about the last time we were talking about how people are running off with so many revelations now. People have run off with the wrong one, the incomplete, messed up, clouded revelations. And some who had run off with the right one, because they really do not understand, they were trading off with it, in which they reacted differently than the way the woman. Well, I don't want to bore you with the details, but you know, this encounter, we can't stop talking about the encounter. We had the encounter that the Apostle Paul had when he was talking 1 Corinthians 11. He said, what I've received, I'm giving to you on that same night. It wasn't there. But that is an encounter. And that is what we are calling you to have. The encounter that will implant you to Golgotha, that will implant you in the cross where you see yourself as is. That is an encounter that you can talk like Paul did, that on that same night, I'm giving you what I had received when he was not physically present. You don't need to travel to Jerusalem and say, I want to walk down the street.
Yeah.
Paul wasn't there on that night, but he encountered something that was so tangible that he could give. We have the apostle talking about these things we have seen. These things we have, not some of them did not even see him physically, the word of life. And so we invite you to this encounter that you will not give up on this progressive relationship, revelation. You will not go up or give up. That you continue to know him as he ought to be known, that as the Messiah. So we are going to, if I'm not even saying much, we are going to continue from where we stopped. And we are still in that John chapter 4. I think
in our last transmission we stopped at the
verse.
And there's something about that 29th verse before we go on to the 30th verse of the fourth chapter of the book of John. In the 29th verse, the woman did say, he made a claim, and I just wanted to examine that claim.
Okay.
I mean, the 29th verse. What kind of man did he tell them to come and meet? You can help us read it, that place. Fourth chapter of the book of John, verse 29, the 29th verse.
Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did.
Well, could you simply say that's an overstatement, or was she trying to exaggerate? Because it doesn't really seem to me that Jesus actually spoke about every single detail of her life. She said everything I ever did. She didn't say some of the things I did. She didn't say most of the things I did. Well, you could say she was maybe exaggerating. You might want to say that. But also, you could also look at it and simply say that it might not be that she was exaggerating. It might be that what Jesus did address in our life is not just about the, you know, every single detail, but Jesus actually addressed what our whole life was all about. Because he said, everything I ever did. I mean, every action she ever carried out, every choice she ever made, every decision she ever made, all our life was all targeted towards satisfying a thirst.
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't have to specifically gloss over every minute detail of our day-to-day life.
Or play a life for her.
That wasn't necessary. But what Jesus did address was your whole life, all the action of your life. What was it all about? Wasn't it about satisfying a thirst? Is that not your choice of friends? Your choice of where to live? Your choice of where to go? Your choice of your connections, your associations? The choice of your job? The choice of everything about your life? Is it not just about bringing a sense of completion to your life? Is it not just about satisfying your life? Is it not about just having a sense of fulfillment? Is that not what all these actions are all about? And I'm simply saying, I am Christ, and I am your fulfillment. I am the water that you will drink, that you never thirst again. So Jesus didn't have to specifically go through every single detail. What Jesus had to do is, everything you've done all your life, woman, wasn't all about this thirst of a thing. So that's why she was bold to say to the people in the city or in the village, to simply say, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel really goes for the core, the jugular, the basics, the foundation, the core. I mean, the reason, why do you do what you do? Why do you wake up in the morning? What's your life all about? That is what the gospel of the Lord Jesus is all about. And Christ is making a bold declaration over humanity to simply say, I have come to be your life. The scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. So what Christ is making, the claim of Christ Jesus through the gospel is bold and clear to simply say, I want to be your life. I want to be the reason why you live. I want to be the reason why you are alive. I want to be the purpose of your life. I want to be everything about you. I don't want actions. I don't want decisions and choices that you make in life to be the reason why you live. I want to be the reason why you live. And that is why the woman was able to say, and we could say she was right, in simply saying that Jesus addressed everything that her life was all about. That's what we see.
Yeah, now that you mentioned that, I'm beginning to think that based on our last transmission where we talked about the gospel, we putting the gospel in the central place and being the holy message.
Okay.
That we don't need to have all these endless seminars on, okay, how to look at the marital life and do marriage seminar, business seminar, and this, because this was on the outside looking at this woman issue. You just said he had marital problem, he had relationship problem.
Yes,
that is what people would have loved to see. And let's address that.
Oh, yes,
let's look at the scriptures to address that.
Mm.
But we find out that Jesus does not need to do that,
okay?
And so, getting the right gospel, getting the gospel out.
Mm-hmm.
And staying on that alone is sufficient to address every issue.
Okay.
So the totality of this woman's life is summed up in that.
Exactly.
And addressing the core addresses the. So it's just like
addresses all. Once you address the center, you know, the branches.
So I think what the church, the body of Christ, is doing, which they are not doing right, if I may say, is like they are just trying to treat the symptoms. So if it was presented with headache today, let's try and then the focus is the season of headache series
okay.
on this. If it comes this way, the pressure, let's do this. If it is financial problem, let us do this. But nobody's addressing the call.
Oh, thank you,
and
Jesus.
And so we've belabored and spent unnecessary time and zeal.
And full of activities trying to address every single minute detail. We're right.
Yes, every symptoms that comes from the people not putting Christ in the way it should be.
Oh, my God.
And so Jesus spent days, and this woman knew that Jesus did a thorough job. He said she told me everything, not leaving anything out.
Mm.
And that is what to tell us about the completeness of the gospel. It addresses no matter. Yes, it addresses.
The woman said to the people, this man addressed everything.
Everything.
Didn't leave anything out, isn't it? So that's amazing. Is that not the reason why Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12?
So all this seeker-friendly initiative, that things that we have the interest of the people at heart, and we say we want to give them a complete life, and by this and this, we just need to stay focused on this, the way Jesus did this ministry, stay focused on, let us get Christ centrally placed, and everything we hold is just the puzzle, the missing puzzle.
In humanity, well, does that not explain the reason why Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says the word of God, which is Christ himself? He didn't say the words of God. He said the word of God is alive and is what? Active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, it penetrates the spirit, the soul. Can you see? Yeah. And joints and marrows. He said there's nothing hidden from his sight. It means, I mean, what matter are you talking about? Your finances? Your family, your children, your situation. He said there's nothing that is not naked before the eyes of the living world. If everything is exposed to him, he would address the spirit, he would address the soul, any psychosomatic disorder, any problem, mental, emotional, psychological. He said the word of God goes right through every aspect. And then it says even the joints and the mouth, it even ministers to the body. It means it's all encompassing. It's nothing is hidden from its sight. That's what the word of God is. So it means if these things are not the way they should be, if we have to specifically start looking at every aspect and organizing activities and seminars, it could mean that maybe we're not processing what we have heard. We're not processing what we have listened to. It means the word of God may not be having free course. It means it's been blocked. It means it's actually having hiccups on the way. It means it's actually, stumbling in our heart. He said, once the word has free course, it will minister. It will deal with every aspect. In fact, there are some things that when we come out from listening to what the mind of Christ is, there's some things you automatically just fall out, even without even knowing that it's actually happened. Some things you automatically fall out. That's what it should be, which is why we saw in that woman, we noticed that she lost a sense of social rejection without even any announcement about it, because she was going out there to minister to people. She was the one that was previously ostracized. So some things should just fall out just because we have come into the mindset that Christ wants us to have. And that's what we see there.
So that's why
she was able to say that this man, Christ Jesus, addressed every aspect of her life. She was bold to say that to people.
Yeah, without belaboring the point, it seems as if that it's the knowledge of Christ, it's our knowledge of Christ, the level of our knowledge of Christ that will determine how we relate and identify with every other issue.
Oh yes, that's
so this woman is our knowledge of who God is, the Messiah, was how he related and tried to address our relationship issue. So it's based on our knowledge, that is, we are identifying, relating with every other issues of life based on our present level of the knowledge of God. So if we do not have the right knowledge of the Messiah, of who he is, our present knowledge of God's word, then we are going to have a problem as we relate, be it maritally, financially, or any other things, that even we engagement, our further engagement will be affected by the present level of our knowledge. So if we want to address any of those things, we need to get to our knowledge base. And that is what we are trying to do with this Expose 247 today as we listen, to get to the knowledge base of who Christ is. So we get to that knowledge and we grasp that, we will be very sure that every other things we hold.
Thank you for that. It means every sense of anxiety, disorder, I mean depression, problems, I mean anything, spirit, soul and body is all addressed in Christ Jesus. So we have to keep learning Christ.
Obviously, you have not so learned Christ. You have to keep learning Christ, learning the mind of Christ, learning the implication of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. What's the implication? We begin to draw out the implication of the gospel. And as we draw on that on a consistent, daily, regular basis, it says it will minister to every other aspect of our lives. Out of the abundance of the heart, things begin to move. He said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, what are the things that what the issues that affect your life? It comes, it flows out from there. So that's what we see in the Word of God. So you can go on, please. From verse 30. Yeah.
So the people came streaming from the village to see him.
Okay, so it means what you should notice is this might sound a bit strange because, you know, in our times and days, a lot of people tend to believe that one way you can attract people to Christ Jesus, one way you can bring people into the fold, is for your life itself to portray somebody who is successful. If you are a successful preacher and you have it all together as a minister of the gospel, that could be a leverage for people to be attracted to Christ. That's it. Some people are not put it in those words exactly, but there is a mentality going on in some place of worship, in some churches today, where they believe that they have to make people who are successful out there
as a model,
so they make them pastors and make them leaders so that they can use that as a leverage.
Attract their
likes into the church. Look at what Christ did. Look at what happened in this 30th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. Here was a woman who was nobody to reckon with.
Yeah.
Here was a woman who was the scum of the society. Here was a woman who had to hire herself to go to the well at the noonday when nobody else would be there. And here was the vessel that heaven chose to minister the gospel. And may I say this, all the people that had what she said all came to Christ because of a testimony of the gospel. Let me tell you this, God doesn't need your help.
Yes.
People say heaven help those who help themselves. It's not even the Bible. God doesn't need your help. Oh, minister of the gospel, God doesn't need your natural progress or your natural success in this world as a leverage for the gospel. The gospel does not need your leverage. The gospel has its own leverage. The gospel of Christ is its own leverage. It means it doesn't matter whether it's been preached by a man in prison or preached by a man in the palace. The gospel is the gospel. And this must humble us. We come to the point of humility to know that God will minister his word through any vessel who is yielded to him. And that's what we see there. And I think this is a spirit in the culture of today that needs to be countered. So here was a woman. Here was a woman that you wouldn't want to be part of your group of ministers because you would think it would detract. In fact, you would say it would detract from the message. You would say it would detract. It would put up people off. That's what you would say. You don't want to put this woman as part of leading ministers in your ministry. You don't want to do that. Jesus, because Jesus knew and he knows that the message of Christ, the message of salvation, is its own leverage. Can you see? He doesn't need you or your life as a leverage. That's why we see Apostle Paul in the prison preaching the word. You see him causing turmoil and creating a lot of what effect and, you know, doing great things, even while preaching, while ministering in the prison. You see, we see Paul and Silas in the prison. We saw the jailer getting born again right in the prison. So it doesn't matter whether it's in the prison or in the palace. The gospel has its own leverage. And this woman's life and testimony is an evidence to that.
I think you need to sound that louder, because in this age where people would rather, first of all, have to go to business school and learn different style of management. We see people in theology and Bible school today, they bring managers, business managers to teach them. We see churches and ministry pattern after the success of Coca-Cola and some of this worldwide known thing. Because they feel like we need to help the gospel. We see people, we see so much of politics being played. We see all this human psychology where people are craftily pushing some people up and down their platform and see who are fitted. Even in marital relationships, some of those sex men are feeling, who is the person that can just push the ministry, who has the physical attributes. They are not looking at the spiritual attributes. So people are just thinking they really want to help the gospel.
Yeah, it doesn't
just,
need that.
Just like the hack, they want to push.
Yeah, no.
I feel like, yes, we need to do something, and they are thinking, they are walking in wisdom. They are walking in wisdom of winning souls. And they feel like, this, who can best serve the people who can draw. And then they get result, but they got the result in the natural. You know, that is not the gospel result. So you can draw your light. People use eloquence, they use so many things to draw people, but you know that is not the way the gospel goes. And then this is not just an isolated example. I just want to bring our audience to the knowledge of what happened, the resurrection story. The forerunners of those are the people that you don't believe. Their testimonies are not creditable. These are women.
Yeah, women's testimony in that culture was not admissible in court. You could even use a woman as your testimony in court at that time.
Yes, as an expert witness, you can't use.
It will be discredited within the Jewish culture at that time.
And this is where the resurrection story, the most important part of the Christianity, that is the most important message, was eroded by this kind of woman. And that should tell us something. And that should make us to sit down and reflect and know what is right and move away from this departure and to embrace the gospel as it ought to be. To know the full power of the gospel. Yeah. The power, that is Paul was talking about, this power.
I was going to go to that. That means you're in the spirit. Because that was the Romans chapter 1 verse 17. That's where the apostle Paul did say, I'm not ashamed
of
the gospel. I think this, we need to now take caution and not run not close to that verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't say I'm not ashamed of a gospel. Because
I'm not ashamed of the American gospel.
No, because of course there is always another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that if somebody else preaches another gospel, so of course, there is a gospel, or the gospel, in quote, but what Paul was referring to, Romans 1:17, the gospel, it means there's an article. There's something called the gospel. There's a definite one. There's something called the gospel. See, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord, for it is the power of God. What he's simply saying is, he's not saying you will preach the gospel and you say, I want to go to the mountain to get the power. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, okay, I will preach the gospel and I will fast for 7 days to get the power. No, he says the gospel is the power.
I need some training. I need somebody to mentor me, the ones that are in the spotlight and limelight.
He said the gospel is the power. He didn't say the gospel has power. Now, see,
I think we need to go to that verse so people will not think
Romans 1:17.
We're just making this thing up.
You can read it. Now, this is important. So if you need to prep up the gospel, maybe that you are actually focusing on another gospel. If the one that needs a leverage or human leverage, it might be another gospel.
Trainings.
It may be another gospel. Now, Romans 1:17. What does it say, please?
It reads, I'm reading from NLT.
Okay, that's fine.
Oh, from 16.
Yeah, 16, okay.
For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ.
Of this good news. I mean, that's right. This is a particular one he was talking about. It's this good news. There's a particular one he was referring to that he had in mind. Can you see?
It is the power of God at work.
It is. So that good news itself is power.
And it's at work. So it's don't need to help it.
It doesn't need your education. Yeah. It doesn't need your... your qualification or your financial status. It doesn't need your location. It doesn't need your expertise. Itself is the power. Just allow it to be
and
job.
Again, I like the way the translation puts the power of God at work. So it's just like you don't need to push it. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. So it doesn't matter whether he's a king, a prisoner, in the palace, in the prison, saving everyone.
The gospel.
So you don't need to package one for the business people and package one for the intellectuals. This same gospel is at work. It's a power at work. So gospel situated, meaning another word for it, is power, God's power at work.
Well,
you know, when it's God's power at work, it doesn't need to be, wind up. Because we are doing man winding these days. So it's the power at work. To redent and don't be, what is that word? That is abandoned and
domiciled and just staying there.
Yes, stay there. It is at work. Power of God at work, saving everyone. So you can trust this thing. It's enough to get everybody from different social class, different race,
different circumstances, different situations.
Yes,
I think this is the reason why, if somebody is being ministered to by the Holy Spirit to write things like this, as Apostle Paul was, one of the reasons we should take him serious is because of the testimony of his own life himself.
Yes,
because he preached the gospel in chains. I mean, and yet, I mean, we were in Malta.
Yes.
I mean, some times ago. And I mean, even though it's in the Bible, but I mean, they testified. I mean, the people, the guide, And yes, they were simply saying that the leader or the person you can call the governor in that town,
yes,
when Apostle Paul was brought there as a prisoner, can you see that? They said the first convert in that town was the person you can refer to as the governor of the town. And you would have thought, the person that will minister to the governor of a nation should have been also another kind of governor. That's why people say, you know what, for us to reach governors, we have to have another governor who is a Christian, so that when he preaches the gospel, he can help the gospel so that other governors can listen to him. So that's why we then, in a way, we manipulate. We then try to put people who don't have the call, or people who are not who don't have that calling
as such.
Those who are not
natural endowments.
But just because he has leverage, then we are pressured to put them in top position, thinking
banking on their leverage is not of the power of
On their leverage so that they can reach
the natural advantages.
How did the gospel get to that kind of circumstance? When even in John 4, this woman of Samaria we're looking at, a woman whose moral life was questionable, when she encountered Christ, Christ was not bothered that this was the woman who would convey the glorious riches of Christ to people in the city. And she went out there, and it worked. Do you know what? The Bible said people followed her to go and look at Christ. They followed what she was saying. I mean, the question I want to ask is, what happened to what they said?
So a man in chain can minister to the man on the throne.
It makes no difference, because the gospel has its own power. It has its own bullet. It has its own gunpowder. It's right there in the gospel. Just unleash it. That's what it does. So that's what we see. So if you want to say today that you don't think what we're saying is practical, or you are saying, what are these people talking about? How can you reach? How can you minister to the government? If you are somebody in chains like Apostle Paul did, if you're asking that question, it could be that what you have been familiar with up to now could be a gospel, another kind of gospel. If it is the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that we are talking about, that gospel has its power in itself. And that's what we see in the world.
I think we need to look at Apostle Paul and understand and get to his understanding of what this gospel is. Because there's a way he just has to understand the way gospel is to him. Because when he was in that chain, coming back to that experience, when he was on that chain, he was not even begging for his life, he knows that he had something.
Amen.
That thing that is much more than physical freedom.
Amen.
That thank even the Jesus. One that is out of chain needs to hear. That is carrying something valuable that makes the chain to be like it's non-issue.
Well,
the evaluation at that point in time. So we need to get to this understanding of this gospel that we have trivialized. And this is the same gospel we think we need to wind up now. We need to help.
This is today,
the same gospel today. That this Paul felt like personal freedom is just nothing, and he has something. And even the governor, who is out of chain, who has all the physical positions and the advantages, so to speak, was able to say, I need this. I need this. Somebody who is in chain, whose life depended on him, sort of. We just need to understand
it's power. You know, today, if he was not in this trend age and time, if somebody is in chains, even if he was in chains for the sake of the gospel, they wouldn't even hire you to minister. A lot of people say you're going to detract on the message, because who wants to listen to somebody in chains? I mean, you're going to actually be a minus.
Well, apart from that, and even the one in those who are in persecution, they understand, because the book of Romans said we should understand with those. Our brothers are in prison as we are also, as if we are in prison with them. Some of them scrubbed out, the God put them in this place. That is it. What the message that was coming out of them is grumbling. And now their lives and other people are fearing of. And Jesus, our God has led them in those stages and everything, it was nothing. So really, it is big complaints and grumbling, and they did not even look for opportunities. To minister, some would not. So we see Paul not even approaching this, and I just don't know. Well, I can't get my head.
Of course, you know, this is going to be an offshoot or an extension of the things we did look into in our last transmission, where the power the Apostle Paul was talking about is the power of salvation. He did say that. If you notice, in that Romans 1:16, and if you go on to 17, it says it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. But he said, in it, at work, he said, for through the gospel, he said, the righteousness, can you say, you continue that, please?
from your translation.
Yes. Save everyone who believes first, and also 17. This good news tells us that God makes us right in his sight.
Can you see that?
This is accomplished from start to finish by faith.
He says that for the righteousness, can you see that? That's one thing in the gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is unveiled.
Yes.
From faith to faith. So it simply says it brings you the era of the gospel to the point of saying now you are complete, now you are justified, now you are righteous. That's the power, because of when it says power in this case, you know, dunamis, I mean, people have ideas about this power. Does that mean that you believe in Christ Jesus and just put an explosion, boom, your spirit? Well, that's exactly what he was talking about. The power he was talking about. Verse 16, clarify that power in verse 17. It's a power that comes into your life. That I mentioned verse 16 is the power that means right. It means you are justified. Now you are qualified.
Yes.
Now you are heirs of God. Now, what the king, what those in power, those authority are trying to use their position to get to.
Yes.
What they are trying to use their association to get to.
What
they are chasing all their lives all about, what the gospel does, it brings you right to the spot. Now, that's what it says, through the gospel, God's righteousness, God's capacity to make you right with him. Now, it means the person who smoked the universe has to be right with him. Who cares if you are not right with him? Who cares if the God is in you? Who cares if the justice is Jesus? That's who cares? The only person who's
you are so yearns for
in the universe says, now you're right. Now I don't have it. We have no source. There's peace between us now. And so that's why I say there's power there. That's why I say there's such explosive power in coming to that understanding and living out your life every day with that understanding. It's so much powerful. So that's why it says, that's why you can see him in chains. And simply say, that's why when Paul was in chains, you know, he said one thing. He said, a man who is in chains or is bound is God's free man. That's what he was saying. And it says somebody who seems like he's what? He's free. Now, I'm quoting, this place was where the apostle was talking about employers or those who had servants who are Christians. He was talking about how, you can read that, you know, how Christians who, you know, back then some Christians like Philemon and some of them were, they had servants and some of them had people who worked for them. Yeah. So he was just telling them how to relate to each other. And Paul used that illustration to say, don't forget that the man who is bound, that you think is your servant, if he's born of the Spirit, if he's born again, he's God's free man. I mean, he's not bound to God. He's free to be who God created him to be. And he said, the person you think is free in the eyes of the world, as long as the person is being held under the need for acceptance, held under the bondage of sin, is a slave unto godlessness. He said, that's a prison. So he is asking us to, that's why we're looking at Festus with chains in his hand. I'll tell you what Paul was seeing. Paul was seeing himself as a free man, and he's seeing Festus and Agrippa who are bound. This is why.
That brings me to what I want to say about the revelation of understanding of what Paul had.
Yeah, that's what
and
he had.
That is what he's able to convey, because if we don't understand this, our body language and the way we convey things will be different.
Mm.
Because we see people appearing before the so-called the governors and the police, looking for favor from them. They want to do business. When they have any appearance, people pray to have just to have a moment to be invited into the palace. And what they are doing there, they want to trade in. They want business opportunity. They want to have photo opportunity to show that they have arrived. These are people that they should see themselves as God's free man.
God's free man.
And see the others as people in chains. So they have this skewed view of who they are. They don't even understand what the gospel is. So if they think they do understand, there is no way they will have that kind of mentality. And there is no way that even other people seeing them will perceive that. It's not about what Paul said, it's about how the governor perceived him.
It's what he saw.
Yeah, it's that he's actually the free man. And he's the one in chain. So could we just work with that understanding?
This
and then it comes so much that everybody can read it from our body.
They can see it in our face, they can see it in our lives.
And our principle, and the way we conduct ourselves. And they will see that they will desire to be like us, or like us, desiring to be like them.
Maybe that's
because
why
there are so many prayer points or not to people to have, they will be positioned in palaces. And they will get invitations there. And what do they want? They just want to increase their influence. Just like a moment with the king to increase their influence.
They already have influence.
Yes. They have the king of kings forever.
So that would explain why, you know, Agrippa Festus, why, you know, when this was Agrippa that was saying to Paul, I just would have wished I was like you. That's, I mean, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. I mean, let's just to have.
I think we still have to come back to Romans 1, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 7,
just verse 22, and then we'll see. I mean, just to give our viewers and listeners those verses if they want to go and read themselves. What does 1 Corinthians 7:22 say?
It reads, "And remember, if you are a slave, when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord.
Now,
and if you are free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ."
Now, you see what I was saying? It says, if you were bound by life circumstances, conditions, I mean, your job, where you work, contracts. Are you in prison, physically speaking, whatever it is. It said, just at a point, we heed the call. At a point when the power of the gospel came into your life, at that point, you're those free men. You're released, you're free. So this is why somebody like Paul was in chains and was talking like somebody who had no chains. And that's, would that explain the reason why when Paul and Silas, when they were held in jail? I know you want to go back to Romans 1.
Yes,
I'm
driving
before,
you
further.
No, but even before, now that you're here now, there's something else I want to say here.
Okay.
Because this is a reconciliatory message. This is, I'm hoping that we'll be hearing more of these messages. On our pulpits and every platform.
Amen.
Because this is a message that levels. This is the real gospel, the true gospel. This is the true gospel, gospel.
The true level.
Yes, because it levels everyone and puts everybody in its place.
Okay.
This is the gospel that puts the free one and the slave one, the one that thought they were free, that have been made a slave to Christ. The one that has thought that they're slave.
They mean free.
Because we have one-sided messages now going forth in which everybody strives to be this. And so we have prayer points, we have seminars that just for you, that you've come to this, push to one. So we look forward to this. So we see somebody on the other side and feel like that is the model for us. It's the model Christian that has it all together. And so those ones, those group does not have anything to add. Nobody is telling them how they should be slaves to Christ, how they are slaves to Christ. So it's just one way. This is the gospel. And this is where everybody should stay.
The gospel, a gospel, not another gospel.
A level for every social class, race, and every advantage and disadvantages. Everybody is being taken care of as it should be. It's not everybody gearing to us. So we have messages, seminars that is gear us to one side. And leaving those ones.
Well, that would explain the reason why there are some people, it's the gospel they are preaching in their country or in their nation where they came from. If they move to another country, most of the things they are saying becomes irrelevant, and they call it the gospel.
No, yeah, when they move to another country, they can only preach to those people of their people.
Oh yeah,
in their country.
I mean, you're right. They can only preach to people of their type of skin color or their type
of people that would have listened
disposition
to that in their country,
in their
native country,
and they replicate their native country back in the
no matter
country.
The result they are having is just the same. Is because it's the same message, and so it can only get the same target. Wherever they are.
Because that message is irrelevant to the
the natives.
To the natives of the new. What kind of gospel is that? That doesn't address everyone. What does Romans 1:16 say? It said, it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone.
Everyone who believes.
Not you preach a gospel and some people think, well, I don't think I even need that. That doesn't even apply to me because I think I've already achieved the very thing that they are saying Jesus will give to you.
Oh, I cannot identify with that.
Yeah, in fact, there are some people that when you have a meeting, and in that meeting, all you are clamoring about and fighting about is to say, is for God to supply this, provide, to make you survive, so that you will not die of this or die of that. And that becomes the crux of your message, and you call it the gospel. What happens when you come to a people who think, we have a system in place where all those things are taken care of? So then your message looks useless to those people. That's not the gospel, because if it's the gospel, everyone, it's said to everyone who believes.
Yes.
Everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter what
status, what state, what location, what nationality. It doesn't matter what race, what skin color. It doesn't matter what financial circumstance they are. It doesn't matter what educational qualification they are. It is irrelevant. What matters is it will minister to everyone. So this is one of the acid tests or true tests if you are preaching the gospel. That's what we see there.
Yes, I want to go back to Romans 1:16.
Romans 1:16, okay. Yes, you can.
Yes, I want to know why Paul was saying, we want to explore that. He was saying, I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel, the good news of Christ. So is there something that could make somebody to be ashamed? Yeah. Well, it doesn't look polished. Right. Well, it doesn't look presentable in something because it's, for him to say that, he chose to disregard, there's something that might want to be pointed to. What would you think? Why would he say that?
Well, thank you for that. I mean, so that we don't have to, you know, have to read so many verses of the scriptures, because that question you just asked, if you want to actually do justice to that question, you have to spend a long time reading through different scriptures and verses and all that. But don't forget the fact that the reason why the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed
of it,
is simply because naturally speaking, to the natural man, that's why... in book of Corinthians, it says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It means when you present, not just, I don't want to use the word unappealing. I want to use the word stupid.
Foolishness.
It's stupid. So that doesn't make any sense. I mean, but it says, please God to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Now, what is foolish about the gospel? You may want to ask. Or what is foolish about the preaching of the cross? Not just foolish, as it were, foolish to natural mind. Yeah. Let's put it that way. It's not foolish to God. It's not foolish to us. To those who have been saved, it's power. But to them who are out there, it's a natural mindset. It doesn't make any sense. And what is the gospel in simple terms? I mean, what's the cross? Which is the question you're asking. Why is Paul saying, I'm not ashamed? Paul was referring to his natural mind. What the natural mind would have been ashamed of. And we know that the whole point of the gospel can be expressed in two forms. I mean, it has the negative part and the positive part. You might want to say that what the gospel simply says is, no matter how much you try, no matter how good you think you are, you don't measure up to the standard of the glory of God. That's why Romans 3 says, for God has concluded all men under sin. So when you say that, the natural man looks at you, the Greek looks at you, and says that, don't say that. I'm wise.
Yes,
I'm intelligent.
I'm a moralist. I'm doing the right thing.
So, but the gospel simply says that no matter what you do, you don't qualify. You cannot be good enough to meet the standard of the glory of God, which is Christ. That's why Romans 6:23 says, for all have sinned. And it didn't say some.
For all have sinned.
And come short of the glory of God. So when a wise and intelligent, a rich man, somebody very successful, somebody who is widely accepted in society, he has that. He says, no, don't tell me that. I know somebody out there who is bad. I know the thieves. I know somebody who is morally loose. I know those who are down and out. I'm not in that category. So, but when you say that, that's the gospel announces and makes that declaration.
Yes, even the book of Isaiah said, for all we like sheep, some people have said they have divined the way they have principle of our effective living, and don't feel like they have a handle on this. So when they hear all of us like sheep have gone astray, and people know
that's the point. Every society and every culture has a standard that measures your qualification. For the Jews, they seek for power, but the Greeks seek for wisdom. They seek there, when they say they seek for, which means they have a standard of qualification. You aspire to that, and yes, you have to be reckoned with. You aspire to that, your life counts. You aspire to that, you get there, yes, you're a very important person. That's what they have. And the gospel says, you know what? Attain to all the wisdom you want to attain to. Attain to all the power you want to attain to. I'm simply
saying, all of the rules.
You and those who never kept the rules. You and those who are down, you're all the same. We kind of messages that. That's why that's a message in itself. So that's one side of it.
If you are saying that you sounded stupid, especially if you are already trained, like when you see Paul's qualification, it looks like stupid. How could you say that?
How could you say that? You should know what the standards are.
They would feel like he should be able to appreciate that better. He too was school and trained. He knows the illiterate. If some other people are saying that. So
thank you. If somebody was unschooled, unlearned, stupid, foolish, somebody who is not wise, he's saying that they understand because he cannot value. But you,
an elder, what it takes to
Paul, you are the one saying things like that. That's very shameful. That's why Paul said, "Hey, I'm not ashamed of to say this." Can you see that? Yeah. So that's one side of it. And now the gospel then turns the other way around. That's one side of the gospel. That's not 100. That's 50%. The gospel then switches and then says again and says, "You know what? Even those who are down."
And out.
Who are out, the weakest, the poorest, the outcast, the ostracized, the person
condemned criminals.
Who has no value. In fact, society has said there's no value in him.
There's nothing we can do about it. It cannot be redeemed. You know, the one
is a liability to society. The gospel
that it cannot be integrated, mm-hmm. that it needs to be put down. You know, we have gospel for those.
Exactly. The gospel says all those people. They don't need to have any power or any form of wisdom to qualify. It says, God is saying, you also what? Qualify. Paul says, I feel like, you may feel ashamed to say things like that.
Yeah.
You're saying they all qualify as long as they put their faith in Christ. They qualify? The question is, on what basis have they qualified? What have they contributed? Who are they? What have they done? What price have they paid? They paid no price. They just what? Qualify because God says he chose them before the foundation of the earth in Christ. And then there comes. So Paul said, I think a natural man will be ashamed to spare that kind of information to the world.
Yeah, I think if you want to talk about the contemporary things that is happening in the music world, I think there's a compassion that is causing this kind of controversy, and people are seeing the foolishness.
Yeah.
You see, write up of people saying, how could somebody have done this and do this and do this, man say,
and
this? But that is the foolishness of the gospel.
So Paul said, I'm not ashamed.
To the natural mind, it is just foolish.
It is.
How can he just come now and say, yes, I'm in here to the throne? It doesn't make any sense. Mm. And it angers someone. It can make some people to be angry.
Oh, definitely. If you pay the price of your life, yes. And they say, you know, I mean, up to now, when I read John chapter 3, I used to wonder why Nicodemus. I mean, because Nicodemus wasn't very angry with Christ. Because you have to understand that, unlike now, because to put this in historical context, for you to be a spiritual leader,
like Nicodemus,
somebody of a, he was a Pharisee, you were most likely meant to be a rich person. It all goes together. Yeah. Back then, they had a good standing morally, and they had wealth. And that's why we have the rich young ruler who said to Jesus, he has kept all the laws. Because they, you know, it's not like now where somebody is rich and is just a Casanova.
You can get the money from illegitimate sources, yes, and everything.
Back then, being wealthy was a reward for being moral. That's the way it worked. That's why they always attach poverty to moral looseness. They tend to. That's why if you check this biblical story, take note. It's not directly written. You will take note that most people who were down and out were most likely to be immoral. Look at the woman. Who was you see that example. There was so if you were rich, you were most likely to
and
be.
And the way the society is governed, the one they are even morally okay by their own judgment, who are kind of nice, they put them in more position where they will accrue more wealth.
Accrue more wealth.
Stay in the position where they get those
Jesus
offering. That is where
the Pharisees so they get more of going to devour widows' what houses. You know, the
so
Pharisees.
They put in those positions.
Mm-hmm.
That's where they can get more. And
they have power to even take things from the poor. That's why the Pharisees were actually going to devour widows' houses, taking things that belong to the widows because they had the power to do so.
So the way to get into wealth is just going through the way of keeping the law.
Be moral.
A priest.
Try to be moral.
Priest, get more money. So that's the way to...
That's how it works.
The social climbing.
Exactly. So Nicodemus, you have to understand, he was a man of great standing. Most likely meant to be wealthy. And he was a man who had, he was a Pharisee, so morally he was okay. And he came to Jesus.
At night.
And said, we know that you are extracting from God. Jesus said, cut the crap. I mean, cut. You're like, please.
Stop bothering me.
Stop trying. What do you call that thing? When you're trying to cajole someone. There's a word for that.
Yes, I can't remember.
Yeah, you know what I mean?
Stop bothering me.
Flattery. I mean, cut the flattery, Nicodemus. Except you're born again.
Yeah, so let's get to the cross.
You've got to go back to the basics. Start afresh. Nicodemus started afresh.
I've made some progress.
You already made some progress. That's what the gospel says. Everybody, whether Nicodemus is immaterial, the same thing Jesus would have spoken to the woman that was caught in the adultery is the very same thing we say to Nicodemus.
And that's what he everybody said. Everybody starts afresh. You have to start afresh.
Everybody starts afresh.
The man said, I've kept this all my life. I've made some progress.
Paul said the natural man would be ashamed to proclaim that kind of teaching. That's the point. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation.
Saving everyone.
Whether Nicodemus or whether it was an adulteress, it makes no difference. Mm-hmm. Everybody starts afresh. Be born again.
Starting afresh.
So that's why, you know, it most likely, that's why when you read the Bible and say, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Why not to the rich? And, you know, when you read that kind of verse, because he quoted Isaiah, you would think, does that mean that the gospel is only meant for what? The poor? Well, it could mean there are ways you can look at it. I mean, a lot of theologians have looked at that statement. But one way you could look at it for sure is to simply say the people that will get excited the most are the poor. That's why I said good news to the poor. Because they are the ones that didn't have any means anyway.
Yes,
they are the ones that will never have qualified morally. They will never have qualified financially. They will never have qualified.
The society has shut down of the only electrical economies.
They will never have qualified in themselves. But for those who thought they could have qualified, those who are empowered already, those who are have a higher stand like Nicodemus, those ones may not be passionate and excited about the message. They are the ones that were fighting Paul. And he said, we'll be angry. Who will be angry? You said some people will be angry. Who do you think will be angry at the gospel? The poor?
No, the ones that are walking.
That's why I said the good news, the excitement is the poor. That's the point.
I see. It's just saying, this method of Jesus, how he conveyed these messages, you know, when even of his birth, you see, you are the one that he read, the shepherds on the field.
Yeah.
He left Herod, he left those kings.
Yeah.
He left those people who are studying the time.
Mm.
They all who are the intellectuals already know when they should be born and this.
Mm.
But he chose to reveal it.
Mm. Could we say this way that he's more receptive to those. In fact, somebody made a case, one theologian said, one way you can understand Isaiah 61, it says the gospel to the poor, it could mean, because Jesus did have people who were well-to-do, who gave their life to Christ, like Joseph Arimathea was a rich disciple.
Those who were ministering, they had their own
good standing in society. So the argument of that theologian is to simply say that the gospel is to the poor, and if the gospel comes to you, you have to become the poor to receive the gospel.
Yes, that's the way.
You have to become the poor. So that's another way to look at it. You have to be so. Joseph Arimathea must have become the poor. He must have seen the fact that his own righteousness could not save him.
Yes, his own Matthew, you just have to come to the point.
Could not save him. So
reevaluate.
He became the poor to be able to receive it. That's
the
way.
To become the poor.
That's it, to receive the
gospel. So when we see all our works,
it doesn't matter.
Cannot help us.
All my righteousness could not save him. That's one thing that was the name. This man, this Oxford Don, John Wesley. And if you read John Wesley's testimony of his new birth, because what we know about John Wesley and Charles Wesley was that when they began the Oxford Club, that John Wesley was even preaching the gospel, or preaching the Bible before he became what? Born again, in his own testimony. But he said one thing. He said the day his eyes opened and his scales fell off was the day he found out that his own righteousness could not save him. That's the word in his testimony. It says, he said, the scales fell off and I found out my righteousness could not what? Save me. At that point, you might want to say he became what? The poor. Because it's to say, everything I have doesn't even count.
Everything I already know.
Who are the poor people in society? They are the people that society believes that whatever they have, it doesn't count. It's immaterial. They don't even have anything. So he came to that realization. And that's why he got saved. That's where salvation was possible. So, because he was empowered through the word of God.
And I wish that everybody is listening to this, and I wish that those who are in the fold will know this, because we see so much of anger today, whether suppressed or overly expressed anger, where they see some people coming to Christ and feel like, oh, this one has done so much of terrible things, and they thought that they had it very good, and so they cannot justify. And that is bringing the parable, bringing in mind the parable that Jesus was shared then. About the workers, is where he saw some early in the morning, he sent them to the field and promised them the reward. I'm going to give them one dinar, let's say one pound. And then he called the 11 tower people that he sent to the same field. When it was the time to to pay the all of them off. He paid them as they had agreed with them. But the ones who are the earlier workers were angry. And they was wondering, why, what have I done wrong? Just our contract, I fulfilled it, the contractual obligation I had with you. So we see so much of those anger, even for those people who have been in the field, laboring in God's field, and who had the contract and have gone to working for the Lord, and who are understanding. As people, any new entrants, so sort of that we have done much more than this. We have put in some, we have done some extra things. So how could it be all the same? How can you say the gift of God is free, available, the anointing and this?
Well,
and the field is so unfair. And so they are reacting and revolting like that parable. It is something for us to understand that if we fully understand what the gospel is, that is a level that we cannot go into, we are going to evaluate all our so called works, all our so called sacrifices, and see that it is nothing.
Because
we need to come to
us.
It. We need to come to that, the accounting of all this. We just have to regard that it's just like somebody who is stocks, who had a lot, and they said this is the value of the stocks. For you, and then at a point in time, you get your broker telling you that it's worth nothing now. So you have to, at that point of salvation, it's worth nothing.
It's worth nothing.
That it's worth nothing.
Well, may I have
so this? All our years of service, if we just get to that realization that it's worth nothing, all the so-called sacrifices that we want to drum on people, say, I've done this and this, I've gone ahead of you, I've put in some these years, I've done this. I've done this, I was raised this way, I've not moved the way they waited. It just amounts to nothing.
As compared good as to the glory of Christ, it's what is it? Compared to the sacrifice.
So it should humble
compared
us
compared to the life of
that
Christ.
That relaxed position. And so we know that this is what gospel does to everyone. And we can see our other brethren coming in that light of it. We are just the same. We have no hedge.
We are the poor, but we are the poor, so what's the difference?
Say, we have no hedge, because people are preaching ahead now with edge. They have advantage.
Leverage.
They have the advantage of revelation encounter. They have been there for a long time, and they feel they have something over somebody else. They say, we are the same. The gospel makes us the same. The free and the slaves, we are the same. We are the free of the Lord.
Thank you for that insight. I mean, I remember what you were sharing to me. I think we've had that experience in leadership, where some people have been quite angry that some people who are down and out have been allowed to come into the church. I mean, that's what you were sharing and all that.
Yeah,
you know, seeing people, maybe people who are, you know, into some form of maybe addiction, or people who are down or out, or people who are regarded as the low level, you know, class in society. You wonder why
you're allowing them
a risk. Why you want to sit down with us and come in and just, you know, and people. Of course, people will have such mentality because they don't even see the fact that what those people are physically is what you are spiritually, if not for the grace of God. That's just the way to see it. And that's why if we understand the true gospel, it will unify, it will level out. Like 1 Corinthians 7 would say, the one we read, verse 12, if you are free out there in the world, you are God's slave. And if you are bound out there in the world, you are God's free man. There's one thing that you said, and I want to just circle on that, where you did say at the point of salvation. May I say, it's not just at the point of salvation.
Yeah,
it has to be through
your journey.
Even as a Christian, don't forget that one of the verses we have often highlighted on this Bucket Ministry series is to simply say, as you have received
Christ Jesus the Lord,
the word of God says, so walk in him. So if you received him, knowing that your righteousness could not save you, now that you have received him, just know that your righteousness will still not save you. Because I think for some believers, they think at the point of salvation, whatever you do does not count for your acceptance with God. But after being born again, I don't know, there's this silent notion that has been instilled to think, to say, well, you know what, now that I'm born again, I think determines whether I'm in God's favor or not. If it didn't happen to you at the point of salvation, it would not happen even when you are saved. Yes. It sounds to me just like what happens, you know, these people that sell contract, mobile phone contract, or sell some kind of contract to people where before you actually move in, they sell you deals, isn't it? If you buy and get first 3 months, what? Free. And once you get into the contract, oh my God, once you sign up, you know what they do?
Yeah,
they begin to try.
It didn't cost
So they only try to use those baits to attract you to buy the deal. Once you buy the deal, they now try to what? Suck you. I'm going to show you that. That's how business is doing. And that's how some people view God. It's a shame. That's not our God. It's like that.
They say,
they think, come as you are. Come as, I mean, people sing the hymn, just as I am, without a plea. And they say, well, it doesn't matter what you are, what you've done. Christ welcomes all. And we say that to get into the fold. And once they get to the fold, the pastor begins to change the message. Come on, God is not such a kind of business
not a salesman.
A salesman that hooks on you and says, you know what, did we say to you that we did not count for your righteousness? Now it will count after you are saved.
Yeah.
That's not God.
That's
as you receive
gospel.
Christ,
that's
Jesus.
That's another gospel.
That's another gospel. As you receive Christ, so you got to walk in Him. So if you are born of God, we bless God that now your character is being transformed. We thank God that your conduct is being changed. It has to be changed because the fruit of the Spirit must show forth if you have the seed of the Word of God in you. Just a minute. If the seed has been planted in you, we must see fruit. Thank God for the fruit that are showing your character. Thank God for the fruit that will still continue to show forth in your character. But they are not means to bargain with God for your righteousness. They are not. That's what we have to know.
I don't even think there's time for us to explore this further because there's another egg to read. Which some people see some other people when they were both in Christ as a hedge. Mm. If I'm being held captives, even in the same fold, I feel like there is. This is a better Christian. God hears this person better. People to and then go through.
Mm.
And the same, not understanding the gospel has leveled, has made everyone the same.
Mm.
And so people use this over some people who does not have the understanding that they are both they are both the same. And
sons,
even we saw Apostle Paul talking about this and addressing this issue. That was I the one when you say people attach him to Paul? Was I the one that saved you? that is it.
Was
he
the one that
qualified you? Was I the one? Was it Paul? So was I the one that saved you? He was just talking the same God, eh? As is rich unto all. We really need to get into this, and I think it's the level of the gospel, understanding of the gospel that will make that sink in. I know that the gospel, the same God is rich unto all. He has placed everybody, level us all as one. And so for time, we will not be able to go further. I hope you have been blessed by this, and we just want to round off with that verse again, as you have emphasized it before. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk.
Keep that understanding.
God is not a salesman.
Yes. The same understanding that you had at that point, you just have to hold on to it. Hang on to it. You need it all the way.
All the way. Same.
You need it all of the way. You are not to drop it
and
pick it at the head.
Mm-hmm.
You need that same understanding. You need to walk with that understanding every day, every waking moment. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so
walk in Him. God bless you. Bye.